The United Church of God presents Roy Holiday with a sermon titled, Healing, God's Promise. It was recorded July 27th, 2013 in Chattanooga, Tennessee.
Why don't we see more healings in the church today? Has God forgotten about us? Has He forsaken us? Sometimes I hear members expressing those thoughts. Well, you know, God healed back then, but does He still heal today? You and I live at the end of 6,000 years of human history, a period of time a man trying to solve his own problem, working his own works, doing his own thing. And as a result, mankind has brought a whole host of sicknesses, diseases, illnesses upon himself. And many of these we have been responsible for bringing about. In the Old Testament, God promised Israel that obedience to His law as a nation, talking about the whole nation, to His way of life would eliminate diseases, that they would not have those problems. What should you and I do when we get sick? What should be the first thing you do? It's not wrong, as we have said over the years, to seek medical help and assistance, but is that the first thing that you should do? Well, for many, it's the first thing and the only thing that they do, you know, as far as, and I'm talking about members of the church. What does God want us to do when we're sick? Well, let's take a look at the scriptures today and see what God has to say about healing. What does He promise? And what are we asked to do? What should we be doing? I want you to notice in Psalm chapter 103, beginning in verse 1. Psalm chapter 103, verse 1. Says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless, O my, the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. So notice the benefits that God gives us. Who forgives all of your iniquities. Now, is there anyone here who doesn't believe that? That if you go to God and truly repent, that God will forgive you all of your iniquities, all of your sins, all your trespasses. But then notice, who heals all your diseases. Now, both of these are a promise from God. But we know that God does not say when He will heal us. That's the difference in forgiving us of our trespasses. If you go to God truly and you get on your knees and ask God to forgive you, He will forgive you at that point. But the timing for healing is obviously left up to God. We know and we believe with all of our hearts that God will always do what is best for us, that He has our best interest in mind, that His will is more important than our will. What He desires for us, the fact that He wants us in His kingdom. Let's go back to Exodus 15 and verse 22, Exodus 15, 22. You find that after God had delivered Israel from Egypt, led them through the sea, sweetened the waters of Marah, He speaks to the Israelites that He is their healer. In the Hebrew, the word there is Yahweh Rofika, God who heals, one of the very names of God. Notice what He says here beginning in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Sur, and then they went 3 days into the wilderness, and there was no water. Then they came to Marah, and could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, therefore the name of it was called Marah. Then the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the water, the waters were made sweet. Therefore he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, notice God's instructions to the nation of Israel. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God reveals in the Old Testament that he is the healer. He said, I am the Lord who heals you. Now he said that he would not put any of the diseases upon them that he had upon the Egyptians. They would have good health as a nation. It was a collective promise to them, a national blessing that God was going to give to them for obeying him. Now, in a similar manner, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, you might just jot that down. Deuteronomy 32, 39, God states that he would heal them. So, you know, it's mentioned more than once in the Bible. Turn over here to Exodus 23, though, in verse 25. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 25. Let's notice again. As part of the old covenant that God made with Israel. Verse 25, so shall you serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. And no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. And I will fulfill the number of your days. In other words, you would live to a ripe old age. Now, God again promised, as part of the old covenant, a national level blessing that they would have good health as a nation if they obeyed him. Now notice God said that he would bless their water and their bread. Now let me ask you today, is our food supply blessed in this country? Well, absolutely not. You find that we have genetically modified foods. We have foods that have been grown on depleted soil. We have foods that have all kinds of pesticides and chemicals and colors. Who knows what in them? Our water is polluted. You cannot find a stream in Tennessee that is not polluted. Maybe certain sections of it that are not. But you find that are polluted. We find today that we are suffering, and obviously there are miscarriages that take place in our nation today. There are barren women, there are couples who would love to have children who are not capable of having children. Obviously our nation as a whole is not obeying God. If they were, the same promises would be fulfilled and given to them. So you find that we are suffering curses, and as a result of disobedience, our bread, our food supply, our water is not blessed. Now when you come to the New Testament, we could read all kinds of examples in the Old Testament. You'll find that even in the Old Testament, when the nation disobeyed God, that there were times that God would intervene on the behalf of certain prophets, certain kings, and he healed them. And, you know, he intervened just as he does today. When you come to the New Testament, there is a significant emphasis on Jesus Christ in the four Gospels as our healer. Same thing you find in the Old Testament. Pick any Gospel, and you'll read of a multitude of healings taking place. A good example is the book of Mark. We could also refer to the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. Now, John is a different one, as I'll mention later on. Let's go over to the book of Mark. Now, I'm not going to read every account in the book of Mark where Christ healed people, but let me refer to a few of these. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, and we'll begin to read in verse 21. I want you to notice here that Mark portrays Christ as a teacher and as a healer in the opening account of the ministry of Jesus Christ in Capernaum. Because here in chapter 1, you find he healed a demoniac, man possessed of a devil, healed Peter's mother-in-law. The sick were brought to Jesus Christ. He healed them all, and he healed a leper. So notice, beginning here in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching. He taught them as one having authority. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, the demon cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, he cried out with a loud voice. He came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread. So I want you to notice what happens when public miracles take place and public healings take place. The fame, the reputation begins to spread. Now you find he went to Simon's home. Simon's wife's mother lay sick. She was healed. Verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all of those who were sick, who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered together at the door. So everybody who was sick, you know, here's our chance. And he healed many who were sick and various diseases and cast out many demons. Now, you find that he went out to pray. In verse 40, a leopard came to him and he healed the leper. So all through the book, you find healings taking place. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, he cast out demons, and there were a number of healings. He healed a paralytic. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he healed a man with a withered hand. Verses 7 through 12, he healed people in a multitude. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, he cast out a demon. A woman in verses 21 through 43 came to him who was hemorrhaging. He healed her, and he healed Jairus' daughter. Now, in chapter 6, let's notice this. We will read this, beginning in verse 7. He sent the 12 out, the 12 apostles out, two by two. Later on, he sent 70 out, two by two. But notice here, he commissioned them to proclaim repentance, to cast out demons, and to heal the sick. He gave them the power to do this. In verse 7, he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from the place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them." Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. So there is a judgment day coming in which Sodom and Gomorrah will live again, than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out demons. They anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. So here we find that Jesus Christ gave them power to do so. And you find that Jesus, beginning in verse 53, went about healing many individuals likewise. Now in chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, Christ cast a unclean spirit out of a Syrophoenician woman, healed the deaf and the dumb man. In chapter 8, verse 22, he healed a blind man. Later on, chapter 9, he cast out a dumb spirit. And he healed, in chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. Now, you could go on. We could quote Matthew. We could quote Luke. But why did he heal so many people? What was the purpose behind it? It was an important aspect of his ministry, as we know. The healings, number one, expressed his compassion, his love, his concern for human beings. And many people he healed because of compassion and having pity upon them. But it was also a revelation of who he was, that he was the Messiah. And so he healed, performed signs and wonders, cast out demons as proof as to who he was. Notice back here in chapter 2 and verse 10. Chapter 2 in the book of Mark and verse 10. It says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said unto the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. And so he prayed, and God healed him. So he showed that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sin. Now I want you to notice the account over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 1, where Jesus Christ sent the 70 out. Now we know that there were only 12 disciples, those who became the apostles when the church started, but there were 70 others here. Were all of these a part of the 120 that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Doesn't say, but there were 120, if you'll remember. A number of them were women. But it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, sandals. Greet no one along the road. But whoever's or whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Then he told them, notice, verse 9, heal the sick there, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And verse 11, well, verse 10, it says, whatever city you enter, if they do not receive you, go out into the street and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So, brethren, we find that whenever healings take place, especially in public, it is a demonstration that the kingdom of God is near to them. And it shows it is a picture of what God will do in the future when the kingdom of God finally comes to this earth in all of its glory and power, that God is going to heal mankind. He's going to preach to them. So God backed them with power and miracles, signs and wonders. And as a result, he said the power of the kingdom was among them. Jesus Christ, as the King of the kingdom, was there on earth at that time. And he, he proved that he was the Messiah by all that he did. And he shared some of that power with those who followed him. Now, the first three Gospels take up the Old Testament understanding. That is, that God is a healer of the people. And we see the same thing fulfilled in the New Testament among the people by Jesus Christ. John's Gospel is different from the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are only four healings that take place in the book of John. And many of these you don't find in the other writings. Number one was the officer's son was healed in chapter 4, beginning in verse 46. The man who was ill for 38 years, chapter 5, verse 1, was healed. A man born blind, chapter 9, was healed. And then the climatic raising of Lazarus from the dead. These incidents are carefully related to accompanying discourses that Christ clearly showed as signs revealing who he was. And they were outstanding miracles. But these are four that are recorded in the book of John. Now when you get to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, we find a continuation of Jesus' ministry through the Spirit at work in his disciples, through whom now they are empowered by God's Spirit. They've been converted, they've been given God's Spirit, and God began to work signs and wonders and miracles through them, and it was proof where God's servants were, where the church was at that time. Proof of whom God was working through. Because when they would heal somebody in public, it would attract a crowd, people would know about it, and then they were able to have an audience for preaching the gospel. They didn't have a bullhorn like we might have today. They didn't have a PA system. They didn't have radio, didn't have TV. Didn't have printing press. So how were they going to attract a crowd? Well, God used signs and wonders to do so. The Old Testament church started, you might remember, with power being displayed by God in Egypt, where he brought his people out and established his covenant. The New Testament church, likewise, started with the miracles of hearing and speaking on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, you might remember, that God gave them the ability to speak in tongues. And the people heard them speak in their own language, whatever language they spoke. And 3,000 people were converted on the day of Pentecost. We've never, that I know of in this age, had 3,000 people converted in one day. I have baptized 40 people in one day. That's the most that I know of. That you might baptize 15 or 20, but to have 3,000 people converted in one day, it drew crowds for the preaching of the gospel. Remember, it was the day of Pentecost, 9 o'clock in the morning. All at once, they're speaking in tongues. People hear them, and they understand them. No matter what language they spoke, they understood. Everybody understood. And Peter gets up and preaches this powerful sermon. But day of Pentecost, there were hundreds of thousands, could have been millions, a people there in Jerusalem. And they heard, and out of that number, 3,000 were converted. When miracles were performed in this manner, the Gentiles especially would be attracted. They would learn who the true God was, that God is the God of Israel, not our pagan gods, not our idols, but the God of Israel, and would come to know the true God. In public healings and miracles, many times people are healed and it doesn't require faith on their part. They're just healed. And God does something miraculous. Let's notice in Acts 3. Acts chapter 3, we have the example of the lame man being healed. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. Alms for the poor, you know, alms for the poor. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So I'm sure he's thinking, aha, I'm going to get a big gift here. So he gave them some attention, or his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now what do you think all the people around there thought? Because they knew him. He sat out there every day. They had seen him who knows how many years. Verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement as to what had happened to him. Now, you know, the man, lame man, who was healed, held on to Peter and John, and, you know, and said, "These are the men, you know, they healed me," and then Peter clarifies, "We don't have any power of ourselves. This happened through Jesus Christ." And so they preach to them, and it was an opportunity for them to be able to preach the gospel to the people. Notice in chapter 4, now as they spoke to the people, see, they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Yeah, okay, maybe the healing was okay, but the resurrection, Jesus, you know, they were against that. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day. It was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word saw what happened, heard the word, believed. The number of men came to be about 5,000. So now we got 5,000. There are 2,000 more being converted here somewhere along the line. So now you've got 5,000 being converted. So many heard the word. Come over to chapter 5, you might remember. Ananias and Sapphira conspire to lie to the Holy Spirit. They said they sold a piece of property for a certain amount of money, and then, you know, they lied about it and kept back some. I mean, they could have given $2. You know, they weren't obligated to give it all. They gave, you know, a little bit, but they indicated to everybody they gave it all. And they lied about it. And if you'll remember, Ananias came in, lied, fell down dead, and they carried him out. His wife Sapphira came in. Peter asked her, "Is this the sum you sold it for?" Well, she knew her husband had to have said that, so she said yes. She drops down dead. Both of them are carried out. They lied to the Holy Spirit. But let's notice, beginning in verse 11, chapter 5. "So great fear came upon all the church." I would say so. You come lie to the apostles, you're going to drop dead. I'd be afraid too. "And upon all who heard these things." So not only on the church, but on all who heard. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So now we've got multitudes being converted. How? They saw miracles. They hear the apostles preaching. "So they brought the sick out of the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered around from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Now, think what this would do to the medical profession. To clean out the hospitals, so to speak. And everybody who is sick, you know, come. And they're healed. Now, this also, as you will go on in the story here, you'll find it brought persecution, did it not? The religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, all of them said, "Hey, you can't do this. You can't be preaching this man's name. Stop it." Then they let them go. And you'll find that it brought persecution, first of all, religious, from the religious establishment, and later on, from politics or the political leaders. So eventually, the very might of the Roman Empire was turned against the true believers. You find in Acts chapter 28 that the Apostle Paul healed a barbarian. You might remember he was shipwrecked on this island. Publius was the magistrate there. They built a fire. He brought some sticks. There was a viper, a snake, latched onto his hand. They thought he was going to die. They said, well, he must have been a murderer. Couldn't get away. So therefore, they looked for him to blow up or to die. He didn't die. Then they thought he was a god. So he goes over to the magistrate and heals his father. And, you know, God performed some miracles through Paul. The barbarian did not have faith. This leper did not have faith. They didn't even know what was going to happen. And yet God healed. And so you'll find in the early New Testament church that one of the methods that God used to attract people, to get an audience, was through signs and wonders. And you'll find that the Apostle Paul said that God performed signs and wonders through him. It was proof that he was an apostle. And at that time, apparently, God gave to the apostles this type of power to be able to perform those. But let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll begin to read in verse 7. Apparently, there's more than one type of healing that takes place. And what I mean by that, any healing is a miracle. It's a miracle from God. But I'm talking about public miracles as opposed to what we would call a private miracle, where a minister comes and anoints you in your own home, and which is more private and quiet. But notice here in verse 7, But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the profit of all. So God gives us His Spirit. That Spirit imparts gifts, and it does so for the profit of all. Verse 9 says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So notice the plural. Gifts, plural, of healings, plural, by the same Spirit. Now in verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongue, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. Do all have the gift of healings or the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So it shows that the gifts of healing was an absolute gift that God gave to His church, but not to everyone. And apparently at this time it was through the apostles. So again, realize that all healings are miracles. Whether it's, they're all a supernatural intervention by God. Now, you can quickly think of public types of healings and miracles in the Bible, and you can think of those that are more private. In the Old Testament, how did God deal with Israel when He brought them out of Egypt? Brought 10 plagues on the Egyptians, parted the Red Sea, gave them manna to eat, gave them quail to eat, water out of rocks, their clothes and shoes, lasted for 40 years. Don't you wish yours would? You know, they were blessed in that way. He parted the Jordan River, brought the walls of Jericho down. Said He would drive out the nations from before them. Now notice in Joshua chapter 2, why did God do all of this? Joshua chapter 2, same type of thing as we find in the New Testament. Joshua the second chapter, beginning in verse 8. And here's Rahab. It says, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all in the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan. And verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did we remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God of heaven, above and on earth beneath. So God proved to Israel that He was God by the miracles He performed, and also His reputation went before them as they entered into the land. Their enemies were afraid. They didn't really have to fight. You know, all they had to do was trust God. Now Jesus Christ came along, and He performed miracles as a sign that He was the Messiah. And as a result of that, you find that, you know, God worked with Him. Let's just notice one scripture here, Matthew 11. God backed up His ministry, showing that He was the Messiah. In chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, it says, when John had heard in prison about the works of Jesus, he sent him two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one? Are you the one we're looking for to come? Or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to him, go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so he showed that that was proof So you go back and tell John that here's the proof that I am the one that you're looking for. I am the Messiah. Now the apostles in the book of Acts, and you find through Paul's writing, that God backed them with signs and wonders. They performed miracles. In the future, we know that there are going to be two men. Let's go over here to Revelation chapter 11. Two men that we're all familiar with, the two witnesses. Not the four witnesses or the six witnesses, but the two witnesses. That God will give them power in the future to perform signs and wonders, miracles. Let's notice in verse 3, Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. So 3.5 years, in other words, clothed in sackcloth. Verse 5, and anyone who wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. So, you know, they're able to just like that, snuff their enemies out. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. And they have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with a plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, so notice, not only do they perform miracles, but they finish their testimony. The beast who rises up out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And then 3.5 days later, they rise up. God resurrects them at that time. When they do these signs and wonders, it will not be done in a corner. It will not be done off in somebody's barn. It will make the headlines on BBC, CNN, or whatever news channel there might be at that time. God will intervene to begin to punish the nations. And they might say, tomorrow, the Euphrates River is going to turn to blood, and it turns to blood. The Caspian Sea is going to turn to blood, and it turns to blood. This plague is going to come on this nation, destroy all of their army, and their army is destroyed. And they will make pronouncements, and these things will happen. Now, do you think that that will endear the people of the earth to them? They will hate them and want to destroy them. So God will intervene to punish the nations. And in the millennium, we know that God will heal all manner of sickness and diseases. He'll destroy the armies of the strong nations, change the nature of animals and mankind, and you'll find a different world at that time. Now, let's focus on us. Let's go over here to James 5, James, the fifth chapter. You find that there are such things as public miracles. God has done them. And when will God do them here in the future? Well, we know the two witnesses. Will God do it prior to that? He may. We don't know. I have a feeling that he will, but we simply don't know. God does public miracles and signs and wonders like that when he knows that it's best for carrying out his work and doing what he wants. In James 5, beginning in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Could describe a lot of us, couldn't it? Anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven. Now notice, the prayer of faith will save the sick. So I think the Bible is very clear when it comes to God dealing with us personally. It requires, one, that the minister have faith who's anointing you, and secondarily, that you have faith that you believe in the promise of God, that you believe that God can heal and that God will heal. So the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Now, why did Jesus Christ go through the beating and the suffering that he did? You might remember back in Isaiah 53. I won't read this, but verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5 says, "By his stripes we are healed." That Jesus Christ was beaten, scourged, so that we might be healed. And we need healing in every sense, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically. Too often we just focus on physical, but we need to be healed in all these ways. We need to be made whole, complete. Now, healing, as we find here, is not always for the forgiveness of sin. Notice verse 15. "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if," not that he has, "but if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven." So that's a big if he has sinned. So it's not always the forgiveness of sin. In cases where it does involve sin, repentance is necessary. And we know that if we repent, that God will forgive our sins. Now, God can forgive our sins, but that does not mean that he will necessarily heal us immediately. You need to realize there's a difference. When you get on your knees and you say, "Father, I'm sick. I know that I have helped to bring this on. I haven't been eating properly. I haven't been exercising. I haven't been sleeping. I realize I've run myself down. My immune system is, you know, down here in the ditch. I've helped to bring this about. Forgive me." Now, God will forgive you. We're asking that God then heal you. It doesn't always mean that God will heal you immediately, even though our sins are forgiven. Notice the example in John 9. The blind man being healed. John 9, beginning here in verse 1. "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So who sinned? And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." He's not blind because he sinned or they sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. "Now I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day," he goes on to say. So you have the example of Christ healing the blind man, and he was there so that would be an example to people of God's power. There are examples in the scripture of people being sick who did not lack faith, that we know who had faith. There's no example necessarily of their personal sins that brought the illness on. What about Paul, where he besought God 3 times to remove a problem, probably a health problem, a thorn in the flesh? We know that God said, I'm going to leave this because you need to be humble. So sometimes God will allow us to go through a trial and doesn't take it away simply because we need to learn certain lessons. If God always, you get down and pray, and God always, just like that, immediately, every time you're healed, I'm healed. You can go out here and do anything you want to, and you've got this automatic healing that takes place. Doesn't work that way. Once God begins to deal with you personally on a one-on-one basis, then there are occasions when God might want to correct us. I want you to notice that we have part in the process. Let's go back and read in verse 15. here again in James. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven. So there has to be a prayer of faith, and we have to have faith ourselves. In verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Now notice, we are commanded to pray for those who are sick. And it's very easy to forget about others, but we need to pray for them, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we confess our sins, we pray, we ask God to heal us, and notice, our prayers must be effective. They must be fervent, and they have to come from an individual who is righteous, who is doing what is right. They avail much with God. They carry clout with God. They carry weight with God. Then notice he cites Elijah, verse 17. Now, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, you and I think of Elijah and all the miracles that were performed by him. But the Bible says he's a guy just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced their fruit. So you find that Elijah, being just like us, that God heard him and God intervened. Now, it's not saying that if you and I have complete faith that every time we ask to be anointed that we will be healed immediately. There are exceptions, are there not? Read Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And what does Hebrews 11 tell you? There are those who had faith and God intervened on their behalf. There were those who had faith and God allowed them to die. He allowed them to be martyred. He allowed them to be sawn in sunder. He allowed them to wander in the deserts and in the wilderness. Does it matter they lacked faith? No, they're listed as men and women of faith. But God was dealing with them. And if we do have more faith, brethren, if you and I have more faith, we know that God will perform more miracles, that there would be more healing. Luke 18, verse 8 tells us simply this. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? Well, our faith will be tested and tried at times. Let's back up to verse 14. And I want you to notice something that I feel over a period of time we've allowed to slip. You and I have a responsibility in all of this. Notice, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Our responsibility is to call. Our responsibility is to ask to be anointed if we're sick. Now, I've noticed over recent years that I've found many members do not ask to be anointed. They may ask people to pray for them. Will you pray for me? I've got this. I'm going to go in. I'm going to have an operation. I'm going to do this. Pray for me. But they never get anointed. And many times, we're the last ones to hear that somebody is really sick and they've got some type of a problem. They ask members to pray, but God says our first thing we should do is to ask to be anointed. And I'm not saying you can't seek medical help. Certainly you can. But first be anointed. And then, you know, that's what God tells us to do. The minister's responsibility then is to anoint you. And as Acts 19 shows, verse 11 through 12, if he can't get there, we will mail an anointed cloth. But in any case, we will get down on our knees, pray for you, anoint that cloth, lay hands on it, and ask God to perform a miracle on your behalf. So we have a responsibility to pray for you. One thing I've noticed also, sometimes a person, and what I'm about to say here is something that I've observed, that maybe they're going to be operated on, and they'll call the minister to be anointed. And many times I ask myself, what are they being anointed for? Well, they want the minister to guide, pray that God would guide the surgeon's hands. There be no complications. They're not asking to be prayed for, to be healed. They're asking that, you know, this would take place. Well, to me, there's a difference. If you're sick, you're asking God to heal you, ask the minister. Now, we will certainly come to the hospital if you're about to go in for an operation and pray for you, but I won't anoint you. There, you know, there's a difference. I will. I may lay my hand on you, ask God to be with you, to guide you, to direct you, that he would guide everything. But that, you know, that is not sickness. Now, if you're asking me, you know, I believe God can still heal me, please anoint me. Well, you know, I'll certainly go ahead and anoint you. But I think there's a difference between the two operations. You'll find that there are reasons why sometimes we're not healed. You might remember in 1 Corinthians 11, it said there are many sickly among you and many have died. Why? Because they were not discerning the Lord's body. That's why. 1 John 3 talks about the fact of our obedience. If we obey God, then he hears our prayers. And so God will try our faith. He will test us. And what is God's ultimate purpose? His ultimate purpose is our salvation. He's developing our character. He knows when it's best to heal us or if it's not good for us to be healed in this life. But, you know, he will do it if we have faith. Remember, there are many examples in the Bible of the timing of healing being left up to God. God told Abraham and Sarah they would have a child. You know, it took them over 20 years to get that promise fulfilled. God said he would bring Israel out of Egypt. They were in Egypt 230 years before God brought them out and brought them to the promised land. Paul besought God three times to have the thorn removed. God said, no, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to remove it. You need to be humble. And so he had to put up with it. Epaphroditus almost died. You know, Paul had prayed for him. He almost died. And, you know, God intervened on his behalf. So there are many examples that we could go to and read and study where you find that God does not do it immediately because he is concerned about our character, our salvation, and our being in his kingdom. And he knows what's best for us. Now, what you find is that Satan wants to put doubts in our mind. He wants us to mistrust God. It's very easy for us to become discouraged when we're going through a trial, whether it's a health trial, financial trial, whatever it might be. But God is molding our character, our attitude. We need to pray for faith. We need to study. As the Bible says in chapter 10 of the book of Romans, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to pray that God would help us. We need to walk with God on a daily basis. We need to trust God. We need to believe in the promise from God and claim that promise. Christ healed when he was on the earth because of compassion and proof that he was a Messiah and that a demonstration that the kingdom of God had come to them. And that was a forerunner of the world tomorrow. When Christ will be here, the resurrection will take place, and there will be physical and spiritual healing in the millennium. Brethren, you and I are learning to trust God today, because at that time, God will use us. We will be a part of the process to heal the people and to guide them and to teach them and be there to help heal all mankind, especially mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. We don't know exactly what God will do with us, but we know that we will be there to assist Him in carrying out those responsibilities.